Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Good morning, faithful family of Christ. My name is Lauren Stewart, and I'm excited to share with you this morning a testimony of how I led someone to Christ recently. As some of you may know, I work from home, so I have a home office. Anyone who works from home or has a desk job knows that you really don't get a whole lot of outside connections or interactions with people. A lot of my communication in a day is through email or over the phone. I don't have a lot of face-to-face conversations with people, and working from home has a lot of advantages. I get to spend time with the Father each morning. I love to be in His presence. I love to worship the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word and through praise and worship, through spending intimate time with Him in prayer. I often ask the Father if I can partner with Him in whatever He's doing in the earth, that He would show me what He's already doing in the earth, that I might join in with Him and be used of Him in some way. And so I just love that time each day. And on February 5th, I was able to lead someone to faith in Christ over the phone. And I just want to share that testimony with you to hopefully maybe encourage you in some way and just show you how every conversation that we have is a gift from God. And if we allow Him and invite Him into those conversations, He can truly change someone's life. And we get to be a part of that. So I was at work in my home office and I received a phone call, and the person on the other line had a strong Indian accent and said that he was from the Microsoft refund department and that I had paid them some money and they were closing their services. And so he needed my bank account information to refund some money that I had paid. And I obviously knew that that wasn't the case, that it was a scam call. I didn't really reply to what he had said. He had a spiel that he often says, obviously a scripted set of words that he says regularly. And I let him finish whatever he had to say about needing to refund me my money. And I just simply replied with, "Jesus wants to change your life. Will you let Him?" That's all I said to him. I didn't reply to whatever he had said. I didn't say yes or no. I didn't hang up on him. I just simply said, "Jesus wants to change your life. Will you let Him?" And he kind of pushed those comments down in a way by he suppressed that by saying, you know, going on to say more things about why I needed to give him my bank account information. I obviously wasn't going to do that. I knew that this was a scam. And I just again said, after he was done, I said, "Jesus wants to save your life. Will you let Him?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Have you heard of Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Yes, I have." And I said, "That's amazing." I said, "He wants to change your life. Will you let Him?" And he said, "Yes." And he goes, "But you don't understand." He goes, "What I'm doing here is because I need to provide for my family. I have no other way to provide for my family and my home." And I said, "Well, that's what Jesus wants to change for you. He wants to change your life and provide a job for you that will be glorifying and honoring to Him and not taking money from other people." And he said, I said, "Do you want to let Him? Do you want to invite Him into your heart to begin to change this for you?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And I was just so blessed by his response of, "Yes, I do. Yes, I want to change my life. Yes, I want Jesus." And I was blessed by that. And I am thankful for my Father who has equipped me with confidence in His Word and in His truth and in His gospel message of repentance and turning from our sin and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I began to lead him in a prayer of asking God to forgive him for all that he was doing and taking money from people and stealing from other families to provide for his. And he repented of those sins. And then I began to then lead him in another portion of prayer, in, you know, declaring Lord is, or Jesus Christ as Lord of his life and his Savior, and inviting Jesus into his life to begin to change things for him and perspectives for him. And so he did that, and he declared Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He invited Jesus into his life to begin to change those things. And then when we were done praying, I said, will you just be quiet right now with the Father? I said, there's something really important that he wants to show you and speak to your heart. Will you let him speak to you? And he said, yes. And so we were quiet on the phone. A few minutes later, he said, are you still there? And I said, yes, I'm still here. I said, what is the Father saying to you? What is he showing you? And he said that the Father is showing me that there, everything that we're doing here is wrong, and he's going to use me to change it. And he's going to use me to begin to talk to the people who are leading the whole operation. He's going to use me to change it. And I was just, again, blessed by the Father. This is what the Father was doing in the earth today, and he wanted me to be a part of it. And I was a part of this man's life in bringing him and leading him into salvation, and possibly who knows how far the seed will go and how God will use him. So what a blessing that was. And then he also said, he goes, what is your name? And I said, my name is Lauren. And he goes, well, can I call you whenever I feel bad, or whenever I feel like I'm going to do something that I know I shouldn't do? Can I call you, and can we just have a conversation? Can you pray with me? And I said, I would love to do that. I said, but you actually, now you have a relationship with the Father. You have access to the throne of grace at any time you need it. You're a child of the Most High, and you have access to him, and you can pray and you can call out to him at any time that you want, and he will answer you and he will help you. And just shortly after that, our phone call got disconnected. And so we didn't exchange numbers or anything like that. And so I don't expect him to call me and have times of prayer with him. But after we got off the phone, I was able to pray for this man and his family, that God would begin to bring people into his life that will speak the truth of God's word into him and disciple him and grow him up in his faith and encourage him to walk with Christ and do the right things. And so that God would surround him with co-laborers for Christ in the kingdom and the cause of the kingdom. And so just began to pray for this man, and the Lord will often bring this man and his family to my heart and my mind, and I will pray for them. And just praying too that the Father would provide for him in a way that is honoring to God, and that he's not having to take money and steal money from people. So anyways, I'm so excited for this transformation for this family, for this man, and what that means for him, and to bring a brother into salvation with Christ. It was just a blessing to me, and I was so excited to partner with the Father in doing that. So anyways, I hope that this testimony of how I led someone to Christ over the phone, a scammer, led this man to faith in Christ, can lead people to Christ. We can share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ over the phone with people from India, with people from anywhere, people who want to rob us, people who want to steal from us, need the gospel. And I was able to just be blessed by what God was doing in the earth that day. I got to partner with him and be intentional about that. So thank you for allowing me to share this. I hope it encourages you, and the Lord's blessing on your day. Thank you. Bye-bye.
1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. And I want us to read that. And I'm not going to have you stand, because I want you to mark some things. If you have your Bible open, you want to mark them, all right? So let's begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Now, please underline this, that I might win more of them. And circle the word or highlight the word win. More of them. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to what? Win Jews. Underline that. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Here, underline it, highlight it, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. For what purpose? That I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might do what? Save. Now that's what it means to win. When Paul says, I want to win the Jews, I want to win those under the law, I want to win those outside the law, I want to win the weak, he is talking about winning in the sense of salvation. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. This passage is about evangelism. And the key verse is the last one, verse 23. I do it all for the gospel. That word gospel, euangelion, is where we get our English word evangelist or evangelism, which is about the proclaiming or sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the purpose of bringing or winning people to Christ. That's what evangelism is. So this passage that we're looking at is extremely important and relevant because it gives us a look into the methods and the motives of Paul's life. He was consumed with the gospel. He was consumed with evangelism. Matter of fact, if you think back in your mind to when we went through the book of Acts and all the things that he experienced in the book of Acts, the beatings and the stonings and the whippings and the times in prisons, what he did and why he did all those things is now revealed in this passage. This is what drove him. He's a model of what evangelism ought to look like in the life of the believer, and what should motivate us to be evangelistic, what should motivate us to share the gospel. And I want to say to you this morning, in no way is this message intended to guilt anybody in here. I'd have to guilt myself. I mean, as I was reading and studying this week, I realized, boy, I don't even begin to measure up to this. I don't believe guilt is it's never a true way to serve the Lord. It's certainly not a true motivation to do evangelism. But having said that, I have to say this, we do have to look at Paul's life today. We have to look at his life and we have to ask ourselves this question, how important is the gospel to us? What place does the gospel serve in your priority structure? Because what drove Paul should drive us. And I know you say, well, you know, but the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle. I mean, he was different than us. Yes, he was an apostle. You're not. But he's a believer, and you are. He loves Jesus, and you profess to love Jesus. He obeyed Jesus, and you profess to obey Jesus. And so in that sense, our commission is no different than the Apostle Paul's. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he said that he was an ambassador for Christ, and we are ambassadors for Christ. Luke wrote in chapter 1, verse 8 of the book of Acts, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses. Jesus said in Matthew 16:15, to all of us, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And the great commission of Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, is upon all of us. That's not just an apostolic commission. That is ours as well. So as we look at this passage, it's going to reveal to us two areas of Paul's life in regards to evangelism that I think will serve as an example for us as well. The first area is Paul's method of evangelism. Paul's method of evangelism. And we're going to look at that in verses 19 through 22. And a very important question that I think we need to answer to kind of connect here. How does what Paul is going to say about evangelism fit into the context of what we've been talking about? I mean, chapter 8 through 8:1 through all the way through part of chapter 11 is a whole unit. And so as we've been going through chapter 8, we've been talking about the context of Christian liberty. Christian liberties and the freedoms that Christians have. And matter of fact, last week, Pastor Chad walked you through the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul talked about his freedoms. If you're in 1 Corinthians 9, just back up. Look at verse 1. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not free?" In other words, I'm not bound by restrictions. I'm not bound by laws. I'm not bound by regulations. I'm not bound by Jewish customs. I'm not bound by people. I am free in Christ. And because of that freedom, then he went on to describe some of the rights or liberties that he ought to be able to have. Look at verse 4. He says, "Don't we have the right to eat or drink? I'm not restricted in what I eat or drink anymore. I can eat. All foods are clean to me. Don't I have the right to do that?" Verse 5, "Don't I have the right to be married? Is Barnabas and I the only ones that can't be married?" It's an assumption here that other apostles, especially Peter, had a wife. Verse 6, "Don't I have the right to be paid for what I do in the ministry? Don't I have a right to be compensated for the work of the Lord? I'm devoting everything I do to the Lord, and yet I have to work on the side to be able to make a living. Don't I have the right to say that the churches that I've established should give me some kind of compensation, some kind of pay for that?" So he had all these liberties, he had all these rights because of his freedom. But in verse 12, he says this, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right." Verse 15, "But I have made no use of any of these rights." And I think you've got to ask the question, why? Why would Paul forfeit his liberties and forfeit his rights? And that is where we connect with verse 19 in this passage. Look at what he says in verse 19. "For though I am free from all..." See, in verse 1 he says, "Am I not free?" He says, "Yes, I'm free." Verse 19, "I'm free from everything. I'm not obligated to people. I'm not obligated to anything. I'm obligated to the Lord Jesus Christ." He already said earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it's verse 23 or 24, that you have been bought with a price. Don't be the slaves of men. Be the slaves of Christ. He said, "I don't belong to anybody. You're not paying me. I don't owe you anything. I am free." He says, "Though I am free from all, I have voluntarily made myself a doulo, a bond slave. I have enslaved myself to you. I've enslaved myself to all people." And you just look at, for what reason? "That I might win more of them." Paul is giving to us here a very important insight that is foundational, I think, in every aspect of our life, but especially when it comes to evangelism. And here it is: love always trumps liberties. Love always trumps liberties. You may have the right to do a lot of things, but if somehow it's going to offend others so they won't hear the gospel, then your liberty is trumping your love for the lost. Love must always trump liberties. I have the right to do certain things. You have the right to do certain things. We have the right to live a certain way. But if those liberties in any way are going to hinder the reception of the gospel, Paul says, I'm not going to exercise those rights. And that's why he denied these things. Because he had a method of evangelism. Here was his method. Paul's method of evangelism. Let me state it to you. And then as we go through the text, you'll see how he proves that. Paul's method of evangelism was this. It was to adjust his lifestyle to the lost around him without compromising the truths of God's word for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. Let me say that to you one more time. It's in your notes, but let me say that one more time. His method of evangelism was to adjust his lifestyle to the lost around him without compromising the Word of God for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. In other words, wherever he went, Paul would learn how those people lived, what their culture was, and he would adjust his life to that so that his life would not offend and eventually restrict his ability to share the gospel. He always wanted a platform to share the gospel. You know, that insinuates something. Did you pick it up? It insinuates you're going to be around lost people. Right? Insinuates you're going to be around lost people. And that makes most of us feel quite uncomfortable, to be honest. We don't like to be around people that we don't agree with. So we have our little coffee meetings with people of like faith, like belief, and like political views. Because we don't like to be around people that we don't agree with or who don't agree with us. Lifestyles that aren't like ours. We don't want to be around those kind of people. But here's the problem with evangelism. Most of the people that you and I hang out with don't need to be saved. They don't need the gospel initially. If you and I are going to be effective in evangelism like Paul was, we're going to need to come alongside and get to know lost people. And not as notches in our spiritual gun holster. Not as projects. But as people made in the image of God who are walking in darkness and they need to be delivered from sin and eternal death. That should weigh heavy on our hearts. And to illustrate that, Paul's going to give three examples from three different groups of people, beginning now in verse 20 and going through verse 22. The first group that he's going to use for example are the Jews and those under the law of Moses, might be including proselyte Jews. Notice what he says in verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Please circle the word as. He already was a Jew in his lineage. He said, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, parentheses, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Paul is saying that even though he is free from the ceremonial law of Moses, from the law of Moses that restricted the Jews, when he was around the Jews and when he was around those under the law, he would adjust to Jewish customs again. He would adjust to Jewish feasts and special days. He says, okay, you want to worship on Saturday? Fine, I'll worship on Saturday with you. He knew he was free from Jewish dietary laws. But when all the Jewish people invited him over for a barbecue, he didn't say, where's the pork chops? He understood that. Wasn't going to offend them that way. As a matter of fact, there's a great example of this in Acts chapter 16. I'm not going to have you turn there, but look it up here. When he brings Timothy under his mentorship. He say he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy. Now the fact that he's a disciple tells us Timothy's already saved. Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. To a Jew, he is a half-breed Jew. To a Jew, he'd be a half-breed Jew. He was well spoken of his brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Now, this is on his first missionary journey. Remember this, he wants Timothy, or second missionary journey, wants Timothy to accompany him, and he is going to go to places where there are Jews. What did Paul do when he went into various cities? He went to Jewish synagogues first, right? The gospel always went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So he would go into the Jewish places. Can you imagine what would happen if he would take Timothy in there, who's a half-breed? I mean, do you know how Jews felt about half-breed Jews? You know how they felt about the Samaritans? The Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They would look at Timothy and say, what in the world are you bringing him in here and defiling our place? Paul would have already lost his platform for the gospel. So look what he did to Timothy. This must have hurt. He took him and circumcised him. Why? For some spiritual advantage in his life, so that he'd be more spiritual, so that maybe he'd attain true salvation? No, he was already that way. He circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew his father was a Greek. There was no spiritual significance for Timothy being circumcised, other than the fact that Paul did not want to bring him into these places and have Jews be offended, and that he would lose his platform to be able to share the gospel with the Jews. They wouldn't even listen to him. His ultimate purpose in doing this, he stated at the end of verse 20, to win the Jews and to win those under the law. There's a second group that he uses as an example, and that's the Gentiles. Look at verse 21. To those outside the law, that's Gentiles. The Gentiles, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, 13 and 14, tell us that the Gentiles were not under the law of Moses. The Jews were under the law of Moses. The Jews had a law. The Gentiles were, in essence, lawless when it came to the laws of God. So he's referring here to Gentiles. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, that being outside the not, but not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. Paul's saying, now, guess what? I'm not going to look Jewish. I am not going to force Jewish customs on Gentiles. He fell into the patterns of how Gentiles lived. He went to their barbecues and he did eat pork chops. He probably didn't dress in Jewish attire because he wanted to be able to have a platform to share the gospel with the Gentiles. Didn't have any problem eating meat offered to idols. Couldn't do that in some places. Now you say, oh, so you mean he just kind of partied. You know, he just had a great time. He just lived it up because there were no restrictions on him. No, see the little parenthesis there? Not being outside the law of God. You know what that means? Please get this. Paul would do nothing that violated the moral standards of God's word. He would do nothing that would violate the moral standards of God's word. You don't become a thief to win a thief. You don't become sexually immoral to win the sexually immoral. You don't become a drunkard to win the drunkard. You don't violate the moral standards of God's word to reach people. But in those gray areas, yes, you are able to do things in those gray areas for the purpose of having a platform that does not offend the very people that you're trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul would do. He wouldn't start talking like them or acting like them, or he'd still allow the Holy Spirit to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in his life. But it was just in those gray areas. So here you have the Apostle Paul. When he's with the Jews, he lives like one that's under the law. And with the Gentiles, he lives like one that doesn't have a law. I think H.A. Ironside summed it up perfectly in his commentary. He said, I am not under the law of Moses, neither am I lawless. But I am under the law to God, being legitimately subject to Christ. This is the place of the believer, neither under the law nor without the law, but legitimately subject to Christ. Why? Because Christ fulfilled the law, and we're in Christ, right? So that's how Paul behaved with the Gentiles. There's a third group that Paul uses to illustrate his method of evangelism, and that is the weak. The weak, look at verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. Now you say, well, who are the weak? Well, most commentators feel that the weak are the Christians mentioned all through chapter 8. The weak, the new believers that came out of idolatry, and they were offended when they saw older believers or more mature believers eating meat offered to idols. And Paul said, Don't cause the weak to stumble. Many of them think that's who the weak is. But the problem with that is this. The context here is about winning the lost. Those people, even though they're weak, were already believers. So I don't believe the weak here refers to Christian brothers and sisters that were weak. I think it refers to weak in a sociological sense. And I'll show that to you biblically. In other words, the weak here are the outsiders, the vulnerable, those of low social standing. Paul said that. Think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at it up here. Paul said this, "For consider your calling, brothers." He's talking to the Corinthians who have been saved. He said, "Consider your calling, brothers, that not many of you who according to worldly standards, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful or strong." What's the opposite of strong? Weak. "Not many of you were of noble birth." In other words, you weren't part of the upper class. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world," speaking of them, "to shame the strong." And by the way, I want you to notice something here. Paul identified with this group not by becoming as them, but by becoming them. He was like them. Remember when it said to the Jew, "I became as a Jew." To those under the law, I became as under the law. To the outsider, those without the law, I became as one without the law. But you notice what he says here in verse 22? "To the weak, I became weak." I became weak. That was Paul's testimony. 1 Corinthians 2:3, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And I think in chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, he describes that weakness. He said about the apostles, he said, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor. We are held in disrepute to the present hour." Now get this. This is, if you watch Paul, if you'd see Paul walking on the street, this is the kind of person you would see. Not dressed in a suit and tie, not dressed in casual business clothes. "To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless." Wow. He'd be sleeping at the New Hope shelter, because he didn't have a place to stay. "We labor, working with our own hands." And he sums it up at the end of verse 13. "We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." I might say that the very people that the Apostle Paul became like to win to Christ are the ones we tend to reject. Would you agree? They won't benefit our church. They don't have a lot of money. They can't put anything in the offering plate. They don't dress the right way, whatever that is. The weak. This was Paul's method of evangelism. And you say, well, it sounds like he compromised. No, we need to understand the difference between adjusting your lifestyle and compromising. Adjusting your lifestyle means this: you set aside personal liberties and personal preferences to meet people where they're at. You adjust your lifestyle to meet them at their level. To compromise means you set aside God's truth. We never do that. We never set aside God's truth. So those were Paul's methods. But what drove Paul? Let's look at Paul's motives for evangelism. His motives. And he had three of them, all right? Two of them are in our passage, so we've got to backtrack a little bit to get the first one, because I think it's important. His first motive for evangelism was to obey Christ and fulfill his calling. To obey Christ and fulfill his calling. Go back to verse 17. This is a passage that Pastor Chad preached last week. He says this: "For if I do this," and the "this" refers back to verse 16, which was preach the gospel. So if I do this, if I preach the gospel, he says, "I have a reward, but not of my own will." If I didn't like to do it and I just felt like I had to do it, I would still have to do it. Why? Because I am entrusted with a stewardship. Now again, it can be very easy for us to think that this is just the Apostle Paul. I need you to understand, there are some callings in our life that are specific for specific people. I think that's true of all of us. Not everyone's called to be a pastor. Not everyone's called to be a teacher. Not everyone's called to be a missionary. Not everyone's called to be a doctor. Not everyone's called to be a farmer. Not everyone's called to various vocations. I mean, if we're all farmers, what would be the problem? If we're all pastors, where would the church be? But there are some callings that are universal for every believer. So no matter who you are or where you live or what your social or economic status is or what your ethnicity is or what your talents are or what your spiritual gifts are, there are some callings that are for you. For instance, we are all called to glorify God, are we not? We're all called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is a calling. We are all called to honor and obey the Word of God. We are all called, and we'll get to this in chapter 12, we are all called to use our spiritual gifts for the glory of God and the building up of the body of Christ. And we are all called to evangelize. It is not limited to just the gift of evangelism. You say, oh, I don't have to do that. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Doesn't matter. They excel at it. But you and I, it is still our calling. If you have experienced salvation in Christ, you have a stewardship to share that gift with those who are lost. And you say, well, what's a stewardship? Well, a stewardship is a responsibility that we have to another with something of value that they entrusted to us. It's a responsibility we have to another with something of value that they have entrusted to us. Christ entrusted His gospel to us. You've been entrusted with the gospel. You've been entrusted with His gift of salvation. To verbally share that with someone who doesn't have it. And by the way, just so you know, stewardship carries accountability, doesn't it? You and I give an account of our stewardship. We give an account of our stewardship if we don't fulfill it. I think this should be our primary motive for evangelism. I mean, I don't even think we need the other two. This should be our primary motive to honor Christ, to obey Christ, to fulfill His calling in our lives. But there was another thing that motivated Paul, and that was to win the lost, verse 22. Right in the middle, I have become all things. I love this. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might win how many? Some. How about that? Paul says, I do everything I can. I will sacrifice every liberty I can sacrifice, but I understand I'm not going to win everybody. Neither are you. Neither am I. He says, whatever it takes. Are we even close to that kind of passion? I think we have to ask ourselves that. We're not going to save everybody. We'll save some. But if we do nothing, we'll save nobody. By the way, I think it takes two things to win the lost. Number one, it takes a love for Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is a commandment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels me, drives me. I think to win the lost, you've got to have a love for the Christ who loved the lost. By the way, He loved you, didn't He? And you were the lost. Paul understood the grace and the mercy and the love of God that saved him, the foremost of sinners, he said. 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I was the foremost of sinners. And because of that grace and that love and that compassion, he was recklessly passionate about winning the lost. He'd go anywhere. He'd go to jail. He'd be beaten. He'd be stoned. When he was stoned, he got right back up, went right back into the city. Absolutely nothing could stop him from sharing the gospel with the lost because he understood that this was his stewardship, this was his love for Christ. He did it all for the love of Christ. But he also did it all for one other reason. It takes a love for Christ to win the lost. It takes a love for the lost. You got to love lost people. And I don't believe you can love lost people without loving Christ. And I think that your love for the lost reveals the depth of your love for Christ. So you can say you love Christ, but if you don't love the lost, then I'm not sure how great our love is for Christ. Because the depth of Christ's love was winning the lost, right? How much do we know that Jesus loved us? Because he gave his life so that we could be saved. That's the depth of his love for us. That's the depth that we have to have. John 3:16, right? He so loved the world. So Paul was motivated by a desire to win the lost. One last motivation the Apostle Paul had, and that is he was motivated by a desire to experience a special blessing. He was motivated by a desire to experience a special blessing. Did you know there's a special blessing for you when you share the gospel with a person and they respond? You know, there's a special blessing for you even if they don't respond because you've been obedient to Christ. But there's a very special blessing when you share the gospel with someone and they respond. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I'm amazed by the number of Christians who've never led a person to Christ. Look at what verse 23 says. I do it all. In other words, I do this. I do this for the Jew, and I do this for those under the law, and I do this for those outside of the law, and I do this for the weak. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Than this, that I may share with them in its what? Blessing. And I believe what he says, to share with them in his blessing, I mean that I think that blessing has both a present and a future context. When you share Jesus Christ and a person is saved, you say, what's the blessing? Here's the blessing. When you share Jesus Christ and a person is saved, the blessing is that you share in their joy. You share in their joy. You build a lifelong special relationship, but there's also an eternal blessing. And I go back to Lauren's testimony. You know what's interesting? For Lauren, this is a very interesting thing. She will probably never see this person again until she gets to heaven. But I believe that when she gets to heaven, there's going to be a man there who runs up to her and said, I was the guy you talked to on the phone. I'm a brother in Christ because you were willing to share the gospel with me. You have the opportunity, when you share the gospel with someone right now, you have the opportunity to... There is a special bond between a person who comes to Christ and the person who leads them to Christ, isn't there? There's just something special about that. And there's a joy that you have with those people. There's a connection that's just always there. And guess what? When you die, it'll be there when you get to heaven. I think of the Apostle Paul. He died before a lot of these believers died. Can you imagine Paul's joy? I mean, man, that guy must have never left heaven's entrance because he had to just greet one after another after another. Remember me, Paul? I was in that synagogue. Remember me, Paul? I was in that city. What a special joy. Who are you going to greet in heaven? Who's going to greet you? I think the most important thing of Lauren's testimony was not that she led someone to Christ. So please hear this. The most important thing of Lauren's testimony was not that she led someone to Christ. Oh, that was very important. The most important part of Lauren's testimony that I wanted you to hear this morning was that she wanted to partner with God in what he was doing on the earth. She wanted God to simply use her however he wanted to and wherever she was at. And if that meant stuck in her basement, in an office, God used me there. And this, I think, is this morning, This is all that God is asking from you. Did you know that? This is all he's asking from you. Two challenges. When is the last time that you started your day by asking God to allow you to partner with him in what he's doing in another person's life, especially in the life of a lost person? When's the last time you did it? Just say, Lord, how do you want to use me today? Where are you working today? Would you make me sensitive to the lost people around me? Would you let me know when you want me to speak and who you want me to speak to? I just want you to use me today. That's it. When's the last time that you've prayed that prayer? And when is the last time you asked the Lord to show you what adjustments you need to make in your life so that you could have a greater platform to share Christ with a lost person? Oh, I don't want to be around those people. Well, then you don't be around those people, you never win them to Christ. You never have that platform. Will you do that this morning? Will you do that? Will you ask the Lord to use you to bring someone to Jesus and to show you what you need to do to be intentional about that? It's your stewardship. It's not only your stewardship. Do you know it's a wise thing to do? Look at this verse. He who wins souls is what? Wise. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the challenge, the conviction. And, Lord, we probably even have to say a little bit of guilt that we feel as we look at the Apostle Paul's life and we begin to measure our passion with his passion. And we find, Lord, I find that I fall embarrassingly short. You are not asking us to be evangelists out of guilt. You're asking us to be evangelists because we love Jesus. Because we love the lost. Because the gospel is the only way that they will have eternal life. So, Father, do your work in each person's heart here today. You know what needs to be done. You know what needs to be changed. You know commitments that need to be made. It's between you and them. You do your work. We leave that to you. We have proclaimed and taught what your word said here this morning. The rest is yours. So I thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit who revealed to us how important, how absolutely essential to our lives and to someone else's life the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And we bless you today. Amen.